just got swapped. Everybody else stayed where you were. But we really enjoyed being over with the brethren at Cameron Avenue. But you know what? Dorothy said on Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home.
Amen.
And I always enjoy coming back home and being with you. And I want to welcome again all of our visitors with us. We are beginning this morning. This is not going to be a long series of lessons this time. It'll be a few lessons that we're going to do on trusting God. But we're going to begin with that this morning. And specifically, what we're going to be focusing on is trusting in God when we're facing difficult times in our lives or difficult situations or circumstances that are going on. You know, we talk about trusting in God, and we kind of throw that idea or that phrase out, you know, trust in God. We oftentimes throw it out there almost like we use the phrase, I love you. You know, we throw it out there a lot without really thinking a whole lot about it. And, you know, all you got to do is look at a coin that we have or a dollar bill or whatever, and we have that on our money. But really what I want to encourage us to do is to really focus on trusting in God so that it becomes more than just a motto for us. Okay? And that's what I hope to accomplish through this series of lessons that we're going to do on trusting in God in difficult times. Now, let's have a show of hands here, okay? How many of you have ever faced temptation? Anybody? Okay. Everybody's hand. Wait, I didn't tell you to put it down. Everybody's hand should be up, okay? Now, go ahead and put your hand down. Now, if you have faced temptation, then you need to know that you are in good company, okay? Because Jesus himself faced temptation. All right? None of us is immune from temptation. It's not like, you know, that Satan goes, oh, they're just so good, I don't have a chance with them. I think I'm just going to leave them alone. All right? Satan is after every single one of us, and so we all face temptation. All right? So, another show of hands here. How many of you have ever been wrongfully or falsely accused of something? Okay, not necessarily everybody's hand needs to go up and down, but probably, it looks like most everybody. Sometime in your life, somebody, you can put your hand down, somebody accused you of something that you didn't do, right? So you know what that's like. Well, again, you are in good company because Jesus knows what that's like also. In fact, when Jesus was before Pilate, you remember that Pilate got a bowl of water and he washed his hands and said, I wash my hands of this. This man is innocent. You say. And yet, they still crucified Jesus. And by the way, I'm thankful that they did. Okay, remember we talked earlier about justice, and I don't want justice, I want mercy. If we got justice, Jesus would have been released, and he would not have died for our sins, and you and I would still be lost and would be lost eternally. Amen? So I'm glad that sometimes people are wrongfully accused of things, and in this case with Jesus, that he died being wrongfully accused so that you and I could have life eternal. Okay? So all of us have faced temptation, and it looked like most of us in here at one time or another have faced a situation where someone accused us of something that we did not do. This morning I want us to focus on trusting in God when we're facing temptation and when we are falsely accused. Alright, so let's look at those kinds of situations this morning and looking at how do we trust God in this kind of circumstance, okay? Let's talk about temptation for just a moment, okay? Temptation is everywhere. I said a moment ago, Satan doesn't leave us alone. He's not going to leave us alone. We face temptation all around us, and we face it a good deal of the time in our lives. Okay? If you are a normal person, then that would be true. Okay? Now, we need to understand, as Peter tells us, that we need to be self-controlled, especially in the face of temptation. Why? Because he describes our enemy, the devil, he says, is like a roaring lion, he says, that is prowling around looking for someone to devour. That's what Satan does. He's not just kind of casually waiting for you to come by and maybe kind of be at a weak moment and he said, oh, there's an opportunity right now. He is out prowling. I want you to try to get that visual in your mind of this lion that is prowling around looking for opportunities. Because that's what he does. Okay? So as we face temptation, we said all of us do. Here's one of the things we have to keep in mind about it. Temptation brings suffering. Now, for a lot of people, that's kind of a strange idea, isn't it? Temptation brings suffering? I mean, I'm going to suffer when I'm being tempted? Well, we think, well, yes, sin oftentimes brings suffering, but temptation itself brings suffering. Well, the reason I think that that's so difficult for us to kind of wrap our mind around is because we kind of have this idea, sometimes even a cartoonish concept of temptation, and it's oftentimes pictured in this way where you got a devil on one shoulder, an angel on the other, and the two of them are kind of one in one ear going, come on, go ahead and do it, you know you want to, and the other one going, no, don't do it, God's going to punish you. And that's kind of oftentimes our concept of what temptation is all about. Well, I want you to go back to the other concept of this lion that is roaring, looking, he's prowling around looking for victims. And he's trying everything he can to get us to sin. And sometimes when we're facing temptation, there is suffering involved. Look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us about Jesus when he faced temptation. Because he himself suffered, he says, when he was tempted, he is also able to help those who are being tempted. So you see, the writer here is telling us when Jesus faced temptation, okay, and by the way, Jesus faced temptation is recorded for us in the very beginning of his ministry when he went out into the wilderness and he was tempted there by the devil, okay. But then it says, at the end of that passage, it says the devil left him, you ever notice this? For a time. In other words, that's not the only time that Jesus was ever tempted. And the writer of Hebrews indicates to us that when Jesus was tempted, he suffered through that temptation. So we need to understand the idea that says, look, temptation brings suffering with it. And that's why we need to learn to trust in God when we're facing temptation. Because it brings suffering. All right? And that brings us to our text that was read for us this morning. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 20 is the overall text. We read verses 1 through 6. And what we're looking at is Joseph there in Egypt. Okay? And I want you to focus on this. Look, we're going to look at Joseph's amazing response to betrayal, okay, first of all, and a reversal of fortune. What do we mean by that? Well, you know, Joseph, you remember the story, Joseph was the favored son of his father Jacob, right? And in fact, he had a special coat that his father had made for him, and Joseph had privilege above his brothers, and they were very jealous of him. In fact, they were so jealous of him that they were going to kill him. That was their original plan. But instead of killing him, they decided, well, we're not going to kill him. We'll sell him to these slave traders that are passing through. And so they did that. And what we do is we find out that Joseph, in this first kind of reversal of fortune, went from being a favored son to being a slave in Egypt. Genesis 39, verse 1. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So Potiphar was a high official in Pharaoh's government. Okay, he was the captain of the guard. He was in charge. Okay, he bought Joseph, and Joseph became his property. All right. Now, what the text tells us next is that Joseph was there, and everything that he did, the Lord was with him, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 2 here, okay? Follow along here in this text. I want to make sure that we really understand what's going on. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now, Joseph went from being a favored son, okay, to being threatened with death, put in a hole, dragged out of the hole, sold to Egyptians slave drivers, and then sold to an Egyptian master. And the Lord was with him through all of that, and he elevated Joseph to a very high position. How high was that position? Well, look at what he says next here. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. That's how much confidence that Potiphar put in Joseph. That basically he gave everything to Joseph, said, you take care of me, you run everything. And the only thing Potiphar had to worry about was his job that he had with Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. But all of his household affairs he left to Joseph. And he didn't concern himself with anything except what he ate. Okay. Now, I don't know if that meant that, you know, when Potiphar came home, you know, they were asking, he said, well, what do you want to eat today? Oh, well, let's see, I think I want some steak, or I think, you know. I don't know exactly what that meant, other than the fact that Potiphar didn't worry about anything. He left everything to Joseph's care. Totally and completely. Then comes the betrayal, the false accusations. We find Joseph in the heat of battle here. Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph, the scriptures tell us. Okay? And she said, come to bed with me. There is the temptation. Okay? There's the temptation. Now, Joseph, as she's, you know, trying to get him to come to bed with her, you know, he's refusing, okay? He refused, the scripture says, and he says this, with me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. Now, we've talked about this before in various lessons that we've done. How inclusive are the words everything and anything? In other words, we find that there's nothing that's outside of that, is there? Okay? So Joseph literally was in charge of everything that had to do with Potiphar's home and his house. No one, he says, is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me, look at this, except you, because you are his wife. And Joseph finds himself in the heat of spiritual warfare. That's what's going on here. Okay? The enemy, the devil, is prowling around, and he decided that he was going to attack Joseph because Joseph was so faithful to God, And so now Joseph finds himself in the heat of the battle. Okay? I want you to notice something that the text tells us here. She spoke to Joseph day after day. In other words, Potiphar's wife did not just come to Joseph one time and try to entice him. This was something that she did day after day after day. She pursued him. And so Joseph found himself in the midst of this spiritual warfare. The temptation was there, constantly trying to get him to yield. We need to understand that sin is very persistent. It is very persistent. That's another reason why we need to learn to trust in God when we're facing temptation. Because sin is persistent. Okay? One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She, that is, Mrs. Potiphar, caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Okay? That's the situation that has taken place. Here's the false accusations. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me." Now, you need to understand that that terminology basically means that he tried to rape her. That's what she was accusing him of. Okay? "But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Wrongfully accused. Tempted, but remained faithful, and now is wrongfully accused. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. Now I want you to stop and think with me for just a moment. Normally, at that time, if something like that would have occurred, you know, Joseph would have been immediately put to death. But that's not what happened. Instead, Joseph was put in prison. But Joseph wasn't just put in any prison. Look at what it says here next, okay? He was put in prison in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So this was a special part of the prison, okay? This perhaps was an area of the prison where these were people who, you know, got on the wrong side of the king, but, you know, they weren't worthy of death. He just wanted to punish them for a while. Well, you know, later on in the story, if you continue reading it, we're not going to go into it today. But you see, there were a couple of characters that kind of found themselves that way. The king's baker, you see, and his cupbearer. Well, you know, they don't want to kill him right now, but, you know, and that's where Joseph was put. Perhaps it might have been a situation where Potiphar knew a little bit more about his wife than what his wife realized. So instead of having Joseph put to death, he had Joseph put in this special part of the prison. Wrongfully accused, facing this temptation. Not yielding to it, standing up under it, doing what was right, but wrongfully accused. And he finds himself back in prison. He was faithful in that temptation. So here's a question for us to consider. How did Joseph resist and say no in the face of that temptation? Well, here's a couple of things, okay? First of all, look at the statement that he makes in verse 9. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" In the face of the temptation, Joseph's focus was on his relationship with God. He went back to that. "I can't do this because it is a sin against my God." Okay? A sin against God. It has to do with our integrity. There's a lot of different ideas and definitions about what integrity is, but I want you to consider this. Joseph's integrity was more important to him than any temporary pleasure. Okay? What does that really mean in terms of integrity? Well, someone said integrity is choosing your thoughts and your actions based on values rather than personal gain. What am I going to get out of this? Well, that's not really what should matter. What should matter is what's right. You see? And that's what we really need to focus on. Doing what is right, not what is easy. And I'm afraid that too often when, as Christians, we're faced with temptation, we choose what's easy rather than what is right. And we easily then yield to the temptation that we find ourselves in. These are the things that Joseph did right instead of what was easy. First of all, he tried to avoid the temptation. Okay? Tried to avoid it. Notice that the text told us that when this last event occurred, it was at a time when Joseph went into the house when there were no other servants that were there. So that kind of indicates to me that Joseph was very careful most of the time about, you know, making sure somebody else was around. And for whatever reason, this particular occasion, that didn't happen. So Joseph was trying to avoid the temptation. It is easier to avoid temptation than it is to resist it. So in other words, if you know that something is a temptation for you, stay away from it. Just stay away from it. Don't play with it, you see. Just stay away from it. Because it is easier to avoid it than it is to be in the midst of it and try to resist it. Okay? Look at what he says here. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. He refused. He stood for what was right. Okay? The other thing is that he ran from the temptation toward God. Go back to the text and what he said. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? This is not about me. This is about God and a relationship with Him that I have. How could I do this knowing that it is a sin against my God? So you see, when we're faced with that temptation, one of the best things to do, if we're trying to avoid it, but it's there on us, is to focus on God and run toward Him, away from whatever that temptation might be. Okay? Well, we look at Joseph's situation, we ask this question, why, if he did what was right, did he still suffer? That's a question a lot of people ask about, you know, why, you know, I'm trying to do what's right, but I still suffer and I still, you know, have pain in my life. Why does God allow that to happen? Well, I don't know. I don't claim to know all the answers to that, but here's a couple of things to think about along that line, okay? First of all, we cynically kind of look at and have this answer that Oscar Wilde came up with, no good deed goes unpunished. You know, that's kind of how we cynically look at life. You know, I did something good and I'm getting punished for it, you know, no good deed goes unpunished. Well, I think there's a better answer for that. Think about it this way. Is it better for Joseph to have been in prison than to fall to the temptation and sin? Or perhaps maybe even a little bit more, look at it this way. It's better to suffer in this life for doing what is right than to suffer for all eternity for living in sin. So are we going to suffer in this life for doing what is right? Absolutely. But brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning, it is far, far better for us to suffer in this life for doing what is right, knowing that we have an eternity where there is no suffering and no pain. But we've got to make the right choices. And we'll do that when we really, truly learn to trust in God when we're faced with our temptations. Otherwise, we'll pick what is easy. We'll pick the thing that brings us the immediate or quick pleasure or what have you. excuse me, instead of doing what is right. So Joseph then is punished. He finds himself in prison, but again, continue reading the story. I'd encourage you to go and do that if you haven't read it in a while. He finds himself in prison, and a situation develops that is very much like what happened in Potiphar's house. The chief guard of the prison finds out that, you know, hey, the Lord is with this guy. And everything that Joseph was doing was turning out good. And so the chief guard at the prison turned everything over to Joseph. And so basically Joseph was in charge of the other prisoners. So even though he was in prison, God was still watching out for him. Okay? I think there's a really important lesson here for us. I think Joseph learned an important lesson, you know, when his brothers sold him and then he found himself in Potiphar's home, is this particular principle right here. To learn to bloom where you have been planted. And that's what Joseph did. In the midst of the difficulties that Joseph faced in his life and the problems, and, you know, even though he was trying to be faithful, he still struggled and suffered in various ways. Joseph learned to bloom where he has been planted. Because Joseph was focusing on his relationship with God, not on his circumstances that he was faced with. Okay? And eventually, Joseph found himself being taken out of prison by Pharaoh. Okay, because of a series of events, some of the people that he met there in prison. So again, I encourage you to go and read that. We don't have time to go into all that this morning. But he found himself there before Pharaoh and eventually became second in all of Egypt only to Pharaoh himself. Okay. Why? Because he trusted in God. Even through his temptation, he learned to trust in God. And God was then able to use Joseph to accomplish his purposes for Joseph. And that's one of the most important things that we need to learn through all of this. As we've talked about many times before, God has a purpose for us in this life. It is his purpose. We have got to yield to God's will. We've got to trust in him so that his purposes can be worked out in our lives. And that's a powerful lesson that Joseph teaches us there. Here's four things, real quickly, as we finish up here. Four things to encourage us to be faithful and trust in God when we're tempted and falsely accused. Number one, God's standards are permanent wherever we go. Okay? In other words, his moral values don't change with the culture. All right? And secondly, this one here, morality is not determined by a majority vote. Okay, God's already determined those things. So whatever the culture, whatever society says, is, oh, that's really not that bad, it's okay. No, God's already decided that. Okay, and those things do not change. The second thing here, all right, temptation is normal even for the godly. We need to keep that in mind. We are going to face temptation. Look at what the Apostle Paul says to the church of Corinth. No temptation has seized you except, look at what he says, what is common to man. So whatever temptations you might face in your life, you need to understand, they're not special for you, okay? They are common for everybody. All right? We all are going to face temptation in our lives. And keeping that in mind, we need to remember that the sin is not the desire to do wrong, but yielding to it is. There's a big difference between temptation and sin. We're all going to be tempted. The difference is, are we going to yield to the temptation and sin, or are we going to stand up under it? Okay? Satan tempts us to accomplish our ruin. That's what his goal is. He wants to destroy us who are God's creation. But here's the other thing about temptation that you need to understand. God allows us to be tempted to establish our holiness. Okay? Think about that one for a moment and let it sink in. He allows us to be tempted to establish our holiness. Okay? Third, victory is possible, but only for the strong-minded. And that is those who are strong in the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Some translations say, "in His mighty power." Okay? And then he talks about putting on the full armor of God. For our struggle, he says, or our fight is not against flesh and blood. Spiritual warfare is not a physical thing. It's spiritual. He says our struggle is against the powers of this dark world. The spiritual forces of evil, he says, in the heavenly realms. What we need to understand about that is why we need to learn to trust in God when we are tempted is because when we try to go up against Satan, who is a spiritual being, we will lose every time. If we try to do that on our own, we will lose. But when we go against Satan and the temptation that he puts upon us with the armor of God, we cannot lose. Okay? The wise man in Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." See? We got to get ourselves out of the way and learn to trust in God. And Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God." And that's the message for us, trust in God. Okay? And then finally, the rewards for faithfulness are enormous, but not always immediate. Okay? They're not always going to come right away. Paul says, "Let us not become weary in doing good." Why? "For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." It's all about God's time. So yes, indeed, we may suffer for doing what is right. But understand that suffering is going to be, as we've talked about before, Paul says, light and momentary troubles. Because we have an eternity to enjoy with Almighty God as we remain faithful to Him. And then, when it's all said and done, as we face the temptation that we face in our lives, are we able to stand firmly and say, "Yes, in the midst of this temptation, it is well with my soul." Okay? Trusting in God in the midst of our temptations, especially when we find ourselves being falsely accused of something, all of those things really can cause us our faith to struggle. We need to trust in God. Now, everybody raised their hand when you talked about being tempted. Most everybody raised your hand when you talked about being falsely accused, so we know what that struggle is like. I don't know what's going on in everybody's life here in this room this morning, but I do know that there are people here who are struggling with temptation. Okay? And maybe you're in the midst of some real heavy battle with Satan over that temptation. Don't try to carry that alone. Okay? Don't try to carry that alone. Let God give you what you need to be able to work through that temptation and overcome it. And one of the things that He gives us is one another, to encourage each other and help each other through those times. If that's something that's going on in your life right now, and that's a great opportunity. You don't necessarily have to come and say, "This is what's happening," but just that you need some strength and some help to deal with temptation in your life, if that's what you need. Maybe something else is going on that doesn't necessarily have anything to do with temptation. You need some strength or prayers. That's what we want to do for you, because that's what family does. If there's somebody here this morning who's not yet a Christian and you desire to become one, you're not giving your life to Christ, you need to understand that you're lost in your sins. And you will be lost in your sins and separated from God for all eternity unless you give your life to Him and allow His blood to cleanse you of those sins. And the great news is you have the opportunity to do that right now. This morning, we've got water that's ready, and I understand we even got the heater fixed in the baptistry, so we have warm water that's ready this morning. If you're not a Christian but you desire to become one, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then confess Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that separated you from Him, and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. Barron has a song that he's chosen. We're going to stand and sing that song together. And if anyone has any need that we can help you with, come up and let me know. Jerry, will you be in the back to receive? If anybody would like to have a prayer, a private prayer, or conversation, Jerry will be in the back to receive you there. Let's stand together and sing.